morning. Let's turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts 27. And it was decided that we should sail for Italy. They proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in an Adramyttian ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. And the next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration, allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. And from there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we sailed at Myra in Lycia. And there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. And when he had sailed slowly for a good many days, and with difficulty had arrived off of Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go farther, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salam. And with great difficulty sailing past it, we came to a certain place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasea. And when considerable time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be attended with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo of the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than what was being said by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached the decision to put out to sea from there, if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. And when a moderate south wind had come up, supposing that they had gained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. But before very long there rushed down from the land a violent wind called the Iraculo. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. And running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. And after they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables and undergirding the ship. And fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor and so let themselves be driven along. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, and from then on all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. And when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice, and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island.' But when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, and a little farther on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. And the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea in the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. And until that day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, and not a hair of your head of any of you shall perish.' And having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and broke it and began to eat. And all of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. And all of us in the ship were about 276 persons. And when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. And when day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a certain bay with a beach that they resolved to drive the ship into it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the sail to the wind. They were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, that none of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded those who could swim to jump aboard first and get to land. And the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And thus it happened that they all were brought safely to land." Amen. And so now, chapter 27 is a shift that's occurring now. You know, whereas before in the last four chapters, it was the gospel, you know, being preached in Europe, but the key is the gospel being rejected. And now in 27 and 28, where we end the book of Acts, now the gospel is being preached in Rome, right, and it's being received. You know, and, you know, the key through all this will continue to be this theme in Acts is the gospel is rejected by the Jews and accepted by the Gentiles. You know, and so this continual theme will continue to run through. You know, and some of you guys that are new to coming out to morning prayer, we're just going through the whole Bible right now. You know, and in the beginning of last year, we started at the book of, with book of Matthew, and we've been going chapter a day, and now we're basically at the end of Acts. And I imagine probably by the end of this year, we'll be done with the New Testament, and then we'll go hit the Old Testament, and hopefully get through the whole Bible. Before some of you guys get married, I imagine, right? And we'll see what happens. But in chapter 27, you know, again, if you have not been around in the mornings, you know, there seems to be in the last four chapters incredibly precise detail of the events that are taking place, which is not so common to a Lucan authorship. Because Luke the general rule of Luke is that he will write a summary statement, and then he'll write one story that summarizes a statement, right? It's particularization. So he'll say, you know, the gospel will spread all over Asia, and then he'll pick one thing, or he said, great miracles were done by the hands of the apostles, and then they'll choose one miracle. And this is usually a Lucan authorship. That's generally how it works. But in the end of Acts, he seems to go into great detail about the trials, about him, Felix, Festus, you know, then Agrippa, and now going to Rome, you know, as he ends the book of Acts. And, you know, the scholars say different things about why that is. You know, I still don't know. You know, I mentioned in the previous mornings that I would rather him spend more time talking about how the elders came together, you know, or how, especially for me, actually, a key thing is how James, you know, became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Right, who just, you know, maybe a few years before that actually rejected his own brother as being the Messiah, you know, in Nazareth. And so there's a lot of empty spaces, you know, all to say that Acts is not a perfect history, right? It's a story, you know, that he's telling to Theophilus. And so we get to chapter 27. And so now, you know, he's finally headed to Rome, which was the calling of God in his life. Remember, the Lord stood at his side and said, you need to go, you priest in Jerusalem, have courage, you need to go now, take this message to Rome. And we see that Paul is moving that way. And this is the key, friends. When the assignment of God is on your life, you know, when God has asked you to do something, you know, when there's a call there, you know, God's going to bring about, when there's a call and a willingness on our part, God will go through extreme measures to make sure that happens. You know, we see in chapter 27, we see right in the beginning, right, that Luke lays it out, that Paul enjoyed incredible favor with Julius, you know, the centurion. Now, this was not, you know, normal, right? Paul, remember, is a prisoner. Remember, in later on in the book, what did they want to do with the prisoners? They wanted to kill him. Right, they thought, you know, a dead prisoner is better than a prisoner that escapes, you know, or luckily gets out or something. And so this is the mindset of the Roman soldiers. You know, right, they were going to kill these guys just in case, you know, they go out and swim and they survive and escape. We said, let's just kill them right now. And so their mindset is not to treat them humanely. You know, their mindset is not to, you know, to give them dignity or whatnot. You know, but from the beginning, right, Luke makes a point that he had great favor with Julius. You know, so much so to the extent that when Paul, you know, he was allowed extra privileges and and people were there to care for him. This goes, and most scholars believe that at this time, Paul was his health was deteriorating. You know, for sure, his eyesight was deteriorating, you know, at this point. And so if you notice the letters that he'll write, especially the prison letters, he'll write, you know, quote, you know, some words like, I myself am writing this, you know, because most of his letters by this time were actually written by his mate, you know, or, you know, his helper, which, you know, they call it the amanuensis, right? This person would be the one that's writing these things and stuff. And so, but Paul will make a note sometimes, I myself, Paul, am writing this. You know, because his eyesight is deteriorated. He needs care. And the favor of God comes over Paul. Why? Because he has an assignment and there's a willingness on behalf of Paul. You know, it's one thing to have a calling, right? You know, and many of us have that. It's a whole nother thing to be willing to follow through with that call. And so because, right, there was an assignment of God, right, God had a purpose in Paul's life, you know, and even in this stage of his life where there's illness, you know, where there's poor eyesight, where things are happening, even in the midst of that, God had a calling on his life, and God was going to bring about that calling to fruition, right? God is faithful to complete the work. Remember, I think it's Philippians. It says he will complete the task that he's given to us. You know, I'm confident it's one thing that he who began a good work with us, in us will complete, you know, the work in us through Christ Jesus, right? And so we need to be quite aware of that, right? That when God gives the assignment, you know, like we talked about yesterday, right? I mean, it could happen through somebody else, you know, because God is sovereign. But if you're willing, if you're obedient, God's going to use you, and God will move mountains for you to come to that place. You know, and so, you know, think about this. And so God gives Paul a prophetic word, you know, that, hey, you know, and he's telling these guys, listen, guys, we should not go off on this journey, or we should find land as soon as possible, because I'm going to tell you, we're going to die. I mean, that's the word, right, from Paul. We're going to die. The Lord has spoken to me, right? This is going to be a dangerous journey. The ship's going to be jacked up, and on top of that, we're going to die. You know, and we think, wow, okay, I guess the calling's over. You know, but even in the, you know, I mean, obviously, Paul has no control over this thing. He can just be the messenger. You know, and this is kind of, I don't mean to go on a tangent or whatnot, but this is kind of another kind of thing, you know. A lot of times when we receive a word or something, our job, right, is to be able to proclaim it. You know, you get a prophetic word, or you get a warning, or you get something on behalf of somebody else. Our job is to proclaim that word, right? Our job is to, you know, to be the messenger of God. Obviously, in a way that's receivable. You know what I mean? You don't just go to someone, hey, you want to go to hell? Okay, see you later. You know, hey, you're jacked up, man. Sorry about that. You got a lot of issues in your life. See you later. You know, it doesn't work that way. We are meant to be messengers. We proclaim. We're not responsible per se, right? Necessarily for their actions. You know, we're messengers, but we are to pray through. And I think that's what Paul was doing the whole time, right? Because, you know, he said there an angel of the Lord came and stood next to him and told him these things. You know, how would that situation come about? It's because he was praying. You know, and so he shares the message. The Romans, they rather, you know, and it'd be natural, right? They listen to the captain of the ship and the sailors, you know, who know their business, you know, and what, you know, thinking as a, why would I listen to Paul? You know, I mean, this guy's a tent maker, right? He's a Jewish leader. He knows nothing about sailing. And so he listens to, you know, the sailors and the captains of the ship. And obviously the ship runs aground, you know, and then the angel of the Lord, remember the prophetic word was, right, that the ship's going to, you know, go down and we're all going to die. You know, or some of us are going to die, you know, and then the angel of the Lord comes and says, no, I'm going to spare everybody, you know, and it took faith on Paul's part, right, to stand up, to say the first one, and then to come along and say the second part as well, right, hey, this is the word of the Lord, no one's going to perish in this place, you know. You know how faithful or how full of faith that statement was? When you read the book of Acts, sometimes we read certain things and we may totally lose track of what the context it was trying to say. These guys didn't eat for days. You know, when you get in situations like that, you know why you don't eat for days, right? Because there's a battle going on. You know, I mean, none of us have ever been in war, right? Maybe actually probably only Larry is probably the only one here, you know, and, you know, I don't know if you've had these kind of experiences, right? But when you're fighting and it's tough and it's, you know what I mean? And it's, your life is on the line, the last thing you think about is food. You know, I mean, that's the last thing in your mind. These guys hadn't eaten for days. They're on the ship. There's plenty of food, right, on the ship, because they told us later on that they threw wheat overboard, right? And so there's plenty of food on the ship, you know, but they're in the midst of death. I mean, they're in the grips of death. They're about to die. And so they're not even bothering to eat food, you know? And so this is a dire situation. In the midst of the dire situation, the man of God comes up and says, God's going to spare all your lives. Just listen to what I have to say. God's going to spare every one of you. That is a statement of faith. You know, and I think a lot of times when God calls us, you know, and he speaks to us, you know, prophetically, you know, there's a huge element of faith that's attached there. you know, to be able to share that word. That's why we have to make sure it's God. You know, and obviously Paul, you know, had a very close relationship with God. And now, you know, imagine this. Now Paul has credibility with the people. You know, and I mean, this is not, I mean, it sounds like a very smart alecky thing to do, right? And it's not really recommended in communication. But what is Paul's first statement? You should have listened to what I said. You know, you should have listened to me from the beginning, right? Now we're in this mess, but, you know, he doesn't continue to blast them, right? He continues on, hey, but God's going to spare all of us. An angel stood next to me, and he told me it's done, but this is the course that we have to take, right? And so, you know, and that happens. So Paul even says that. Paul leads him in that. And yet the ship is still, you know, going crazy, right? And now the soldiers want to kill, right, the prisoners. And again, the favor of the Lord to complete the task through Paul, right? They want to kill all the prisoners, but Julius steps in and says, no, we got to preserve this man, right? You know, it's not so much said about the other prisoners, but we got to preserve this man. You know, God, listen, when God's call is on our life, you know, when God is asking us and God is speaking to us and God is leading us, right, it's going to come about. You know, it's going to happen. If we're willing to obey, God will move people's hearts, even centurions, you know, even, you know, your bosses, right? Even, you know, in people that don't love God, God will move people's hearts. He will protect us. You know, he will bring, you know, situations and he'll remove obstacles. He'll do all kinds of things because the goal is there. Paul, you must go to Rome and preach. Right? You must go and share the message. Right? You must, you know, fulfill the task that's at hand. You know, and we see, you know, how that operates and God just touches people, you know, throughout this time, brings about situations. Now, right? Imagine this. Now Paul, in the midst of this journey, who's got mad credibility? Paul does. You know what I mean? And you'll see that later on in the next chapter tomorrow. Right? He's got incredible credibility, you know, with these people there. No wonder the gospel, right, it begins to spread so wonderfully, you know, throughout this time. Can you imagine by the time, right, think about this for a moment. You know, how did the gospel be spread so powerfully in Rome? Imagine now, you have about a couple hundred people that were on that ship with Paul that make it into Rome. Right? You got a couple hundred testimonies that are going all over Rome through that place. Right? God has something. Even in the midst of a shipwreck, God has his purposes. Right? And God's going to finish the task that he has assigned to his people who are willing to obey. You know, I think that's a central message here in chapter 27. You know, in the midst of the story. Right? Whatever God has in store for you, if you are willing to obey, you know, God will move mountains. He'll move the mountains of people's hearts that are even cold to him. And he'll allow you to walk in something. You know what I mean? And so, you know, the assignment is not up to us, right? We know that, right? God is the one who assigns. You know, it's the Spirit that gives callings, right? And it's the Spirit that gives gifts and whatnot. And we're not responsible for that. It's the Spirit does as he wishes. But we are responsible for obedience. Right? And just having that willingness to obey. You know, listen, guys, you know, and women that are in this room here today, right? If you have a willingness to obey, there is no limit to what God can do in your life. You know? I mean, just meditate on that for a moment. If in our heart, right, and I mean, in our heart of hearts, we say, God, I am willing to do whatever you ask me to do. You know? It's not saying, you know, the other flip side is, Lord, you know, I give you this, I give you that, I give you that, but I can't give you this, right? You know, and it's a lack of submittedness to God in certain areas of our life, you know. And I remember Sean Smith, you know, many, many years ago, I don't think he said it here at church, but when he was at my university, Sean said, you know, God dines on our leftovers. You know, God dines on, Satan dines on our leftovers. Right. In other words, those things that we don't submit to the Lord, right? Lord, I give you this, I give you this, I can't give you this. You know, I give you this and this, but my relationships, you know, my boyfriend, no, I can't, you know, you can't touch this guy. You know, I'll give you that, though, I'll give you that, but the unforgiveness, no, I can't forgive this person. You know, or whatever it is, it says Satan dines on our leftovers. You know, and there's something about that. But if there's a willingness to obey in every area, every part of our lives, there is no limit to what God can do in your life. You know, much more exceedingly abundantly than than we could ever ask or imagine. You know, and it, a shipwreck, right? I mean, you know, earthquakes, you know, floods, you know, these huge, you know, storms, they are nothing compared to the calling of God, right, on a person's life, right? He will, I mean, he will literally move mountains, you know, to make sure, right, that his kingdom come and his will be done. And so all we need to do, and we need to make sure this is a daily thing, we need to be ready and be willing to obey whatever he asks us to do, right, relationally, right, you know, in terms of our spiritually, you know, in terms of, you know, financially, right, family-wise, whatever it is, we have to be willing to obey whatever he asks us to do. And the reason why that's easy for us to do is because God is love. He will never ask you to do anything that violates his love. You know, his will is always, right, you know, saturated, right, and initiated by love. Because God can never give you second best. And so if God is asking you to do something, it's not only for the kingdom, it's for your own benefit as well. Amen? So let's close our eyes today. And one part in here that I personally thought was just amazing, right, was in the midst of the storm, in the midst of them about to die, and, you know, I mean, so busy, so worried that they don't even eat, in the midst of all that, they stopped everything. They broke bread. They invited the presence of God. And the Bible says that they were all encouraged, right? Some of you guys may be going through a very difficult time. Your calling may be challenged. The circumstances around your life may be in such a way, right, that, you know, it may seem like, well, I'm never going to get to that place where God had called me to. I'm never going to get to that place where, you know, I feel like God wants me to be at. Can I invite you this morning just to stop? You know, the breaking bread, all this was the Lord's Supper. It was a place like we do once a month. It was the place where we don't think about ourselves. And we think about what Christ has sacrificed for us. And in that place, we worship the Lord. And I guarantee this morning you do that, the encouragement of God is going to come over your life. Guarantee. And so for some of you that are in that place right now, where you recognize there's a storm going on. You believe God's called you to something. You know, there's a vision that God has planted in you. Maybe as a young girl, you know, or maybe, you know, further on in your life, you feel the vision of God, the calling of God over some matter, but it got lost somewhere through the circumstances of your life. This morning, just stop. Stop everything. Just break bread with the Lord. Commune with Him. Take your eyes off your circumstances. Put your eyes on Jesus and the cross and worship Him. And just let the favor of God, the encouragement of God, just begin to flow. For others that may not be in a storm, ask yourself this morning in your heart of hearts, is there a willingness in my heart to obey? Is there something that God is calling me or asking me to do that I have not yet fulfilled? It could be paying someone back something. It could be a promise that you made. I mean, it's a real frivolous thing. Maybe it's an issue of unforgiveness. And I encourage you to go before the Lord and say, God, give me a heart. Lord, form me, shape me in some way that I am willing to obey. You know, as P-Nate leads us in a song, let's just meditate on that this morning.
Your heart.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray for many of us, for that willingness to obey. Let's ask God to really transform our lives, our hearts, that really, right, deep within our core of our being, there is just a softness and a moldability in our hearts and such a willingness to obey whatever the Lord asks of us. You know, for some of you that are in the storm, just stop everything and just worship the Lord. You see what God does. Let's pray. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for our community. And if you know people that are in the storm, just pray for that presence of God to come, the encouragement of the Lord to move upon them. And let's pray. Let's pray for our community in need. Let's lift up Haija's uncle, who's a pastor in Korea, who's late-stage lung cancer. Let's pray for healing for Charles Han's dad, who's got esophageal cancer. Pray for Krista's aunt with breast cancer, Alex's dad with stomach cancer. He's going through his chemo. Ask the Lord for him to regain his strength and weight and all these things that he could continue to go through. I think his next session is tomorrow if everything works out well. Continue to pray for Janine. You know, praise God that her test came back positive now. And so she finished her chemo. And so now, you know, she's gaining her strength back. Pray for Matthew Doble's aunt, who's got breast cancer. My aunt, who's got pancreatic cancer. Janella's grandma, who's got a gallbladder issue. Kian's mom, who's got cancer. Continue to lift up Belinda for her to recover fully as she's on well on that way. I pray for Alan Lunsford. This is a mentor of mine who had a stroke. Continue to pray for Misun's dad and pray. Now, the tumor has been taken out and it's benign and everything's great. And he's starting to really grow spiritually now. So let's really continue to ask God to allow him to continue to connect with God in a powerful way. Let's continue to pray for Katie. You know, she took herself off the medication. She believes that God's healed her. You know, we believe God's healed her. And so she has a doctor's appointment next week to confirm God's healing. And so let's continue to lift her up. Pray for Charles, Kim's niece, a 2.5-year-old who has a tumor and a very late stage. And let's ask the Lord's hand to be upon them. Pray for Vivian's grandfather with Alzheimer's. Pray for the Wagners. Pray for Connie's aunt with breast cancer. Pray for Bonnie's grandfather who's ill, and for Rachel's aunt, I think it's uncle actually, and I pray for their salvation. Let's lift up our friends Mark Starnes and Soojin, Kim's, John Kang, Juhee, Katharine, and Vivian, who are still looking for work. Let's ask God to open doors for them supernaturally. Let's pray for our friends and family. I could ask you to pray a special request. I've been getting a lot of emails from our friends in New York, and I don't know if you saw the news lately, but New York, they just passed, it went through a whole court of circuit appeals and all these things, but now it's actually illegal for churches to meet in schools. You know, can you imagine in the United States? It's crazy. There's about 60 churches in New York that are affected by this. Some of them are our friends. You know, Remnant West Side, you know, where Esther goes to church. They're being kicked out. All these churches are being kicked out on February 12th, you know, which is just a month away from now. And so they'll all have to find different places. And about 60 churches and about 200-some congregations all over New York are being evicted in the public school system. You know, and I mean, it's a pretty dire situation. And so I promised them that we would pray for them. You know, so let's lift up this whole court case. You know, the thing is, like, you know, if once this starts in New York, we could imagine this going state to state to state to state. You know, and churches that may not have the financial means to secure their own place, you know, church plants, growing churches, and now will not have a home to worship in. You know, I mean, this is crazy, right? And you know, all to say that God's up to something, you know, that the enemy's fighting so hard, right? He's afraid of something, and maybe God's about to bring a revival to the States. And so with that end, let's just pray for New York. Let's pray for these 60 churches, 200 and some congregations. You know, you can Google it on the news. It's pretty big, you know, on the internet these days. And let's ask God's hand to move, you know, and especially pray for our friends at Remnant Westside. You know, this is Pastor Bruce, who's a good friend of mine. You know, and I'm sure you know other congregations, you know, throughout that are, you know, in the midst of this. And let's just lift up the state of New York and, you know, this whole situation and the churches that are involved and ask God to intervene. You know, there's congressmen that are trying to pass legislation right now to thwart this, you know, and whatnot. And let's pray God's will be done in this situation. Let's just lift up our friends there. Let's go to our mission prayer focus, and let's just continue to lift up China. Let's ask God to move through this a powerful nation. Let's pray for the Chung family, our missionaries there. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for Leanne Cheng and kids in Chichihar, the government churches. Ask God's hand to be placed upon this country. Pray for the Basarabas as well. Let's pray that our friends ministering there and the missionaries and the churches and that God would just move in this land. You know, we've all figured out by now that China is going to be the leading country in the next 50 years. And let's pray that it would be God, that one that's leading this country. Huh? So let's lift up right now. Let's pray for our church staff. Let's ask God's hand to continue to be with our leaders there, and that they would do their work well. You know, that they would love God in the process. And let's pray for myself, Pastor Eugene, Pastor Carol, Pastor Sam, Pastor Nate, Kenny, Pastor Sophia, Monica, and Bonnie. Let's ask the Lord, and you know, a great, great team that God has assembled here. And let's pray the favor of God. Pray for the families. You know, for protection, for wisdom in raising our kids, and pray that when we work, that we would do all for the glory of God. And let's lift up. Thank you. Let's pray for our elder board. And we learned yesterday in our meeting it's an elder board, not an elderly board, right? So let's lift them up before God. Let's pray for our missions committee as well. Let's ask God's hand to be upon them. And just continue to, you know, be the wisdom of God to flow in and through their lives. Let's pray. Let's pray for Charles Han, who's in L.A. right now. Let's pray for a full restoration of his father's health with his cancer, for God's peace and love to be upon his family. Pray for the sister-in-law who's pregnant with a third baby, and ask for God's hand to be upon his new job role. It's just starting in a few months, and some of you guys know that Charles quit his job to go to be with his sick father, and God's really blessed him with a new position. And so, you know, all works out in God's timing. And so let's just really lift Charles up before the Lord, and let's pray for him. Let's pray for our sister Karen Lau. Let's pray for greater downloads, experience his love at a greater level, sensitive to the Spirit. Pray for brother and sister-in-law's salvation. Pray that the Lord continue to prepare her for marriage and just renewal of vision at work and breakthroughs. So you can read all the requests, and let's just lift them up to the Lord. Let's pray for Matt. Let's pray that he would share the heart of God and experience his love more deeply, that he'd be pleasing to the Lord. Pray that he'd be a secure man like Jesus was, and to see and experience the glory of God through faith and perseverance. And just pray for relationships for him in 2012, that God would just bless. Let's lift up Matt. we thank you this morning. We thank you that the calling and the gifts of God are irrevocable, Lord. God, you are always doing your part, God. Strengthen us to do our part, God, to obey, God, to follow through, God, in that call. And so always, Lord, our hearts, God, individually as a church, Lord, always give us a willingness to obey, God, a willingness to run after you with all of our heart, Father. God, in the times that we feel weak, God, and we feel unmotivated, Lord, remind us just to stop. Stop everything, God, and just sit and worship, Lord. We thank you. Watch over us, God, the rest of this day. Lord, continue, Lord. Let it not just be prayer, God, just in the morning, Lord. But let that spirit of prayer just be with us throughout the day, that we pray without ceasing, God. We thank you, Father. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day today. We'll see you tomorrow. And please enjoy the rest of your prayer time.